This morning we are going to look at the law of faith. We want to see how faith works in our salvation, but we also want to deal with a problem. The problem is the seeming contradiction between what Paul says here, that our justification occurs by faith alone, and what James says when James says that faith without works is dead. And I think we have something of a foggy idea of how these two passages relate, but I want to make sure that it's clear, or I'm going to do my best to make it clear so that you understand the distinctions. Because there are people who raise the question about these two verses and say we've got a contradiction here. And so we want to settle that, if I may say, once and for all. So let's pick up here, and we're going to look at two verses this morning, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul is bringing the argument, the basic argument. He's going to go on in chapter 4 with some illustrations. But his line of reasoning, he is bringing to a climax here in these verses. These two, and then the rest of the chapter, are his conclusion of all that he has been saying. So when a person gives a conclusion, you want to get it, because that's the nutshell of the whole thing. It's in a nutshell. I know a lot of times when I'm reading articles, I look to see if the article has a conclusion to it. I mean, especially if it's a little heavy on the heavy side, I always go to the end and read the conclusion first, because then I know what the author is trying to say. Because sometimes, you know, after you've read the article, you say, "What did he say?" You know. But if he tells you in the conclusion what he's going to say, then you can go back and you can read the article and know that this is where it's going. In a way, I think they should put the conclusion at the beginning of the article. You know, there's certain notes I keep on my computer that are discussions on different topics. And I always rearrange them. I put the conclusion at the beginning. Well, I have the conclusion at the beginning and at the end, because we want to know what we're doing. So here we have a conclusion. And it's a very important one. He is perhaps especially directing the words that he is saying here to the Jewish mind. For he ask the question, what boasting do we have? And I think this is an important concept, because what we want to see this morning is that no one has any boasting in what he has done that brings him salvation. No boasting. Sometimes we think that if we've done something, we have believed in Jesus, and it's because we have believed. What the conclusion I want us to come to is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We are indebted completely to him for that work which he has done. You remember it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. And, you know, if someone gives you a new Mercedes, take a lot of credit for yourself because you went and put the key in the ignition? No. It's the giver. It's the magnanimous gift that has been given to us. And God has given to us this wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation. And He has done it all. Now, I want you to notice here that it says, by what law? Of works? Not the law of works, but by the law of faith. That sounds, the law of faith? That sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? Well, what do we mean when we use the term law as Paul is using it here? The term law here means something that will occur every time, over and over and over again. We speak of fire going up, water coming down. If I take... This is a pen. And when I hold it like this, it stands there. But if I drop it, it falls to the floor. Why? Gravity. That's a law of gravity. Unless something intervenes, gravity is always going to dominate and it's going to fall. So we want something that is going to work every time. And we find that doing good works doesn't work. And the simple reason why good works doesn't work is because we don't do the good works every time. If we did, I think we could say that it worked. If in our life there was nothing less than perfection in all our deeds, in all our thoughts, in all our words, in all that we do, well, then, I mean, God would have no reason to reject us. But there is not one among us. You people look so nice. You almost look like you could be candidates for the award. But I know in the deep dark darkness of your past lurks, maybe you gossiped, or maybe you had pride, or, you know, I know all these things I've been guilty of from time to time. And so we just look at it, and we find that as we look at them, we know that we don't measure up, which brings us, and let me, in terms of application this morning, as we're looking at this, we're saying that there are no grounds for us to boast. And if we keep that in mind, it will affect the way we look at all those other dirty sinners. You know, and the ones who do bad things, the homosexuals, the cheats, the liars, the swindlers, the thieves, the murderers. You know, somehow we look at them and we feel kind of good. Almost like the Pharisee there with the publican. At least I'm not like him. The moment we move into that attitude and spirit, we have moved into a place of self-righteousness and boasting. And when we move into the place of self-righteousness and boasting, it means we do not understand the grace of God. Because He has given to us everything when we didn't deserve it. And so here, as he talks about the law of works, that doesn't work. The only thing that does work is faith. Now, if I were to bring two chairs up here. I set chair one here. I set chair two over here. And we put labels on each of these two chairs. On this chair, we have a sign that says do. On this chair over here, we have a sign that says done. And we find in the religions of the world, we find that they all sit in this chair over here. Do, do, do. You've got to do some good works. You've got to do some good deeds. You've certainly got to pay your religion. You know, whatever it is, you've got to do these to chalk up points with God. But over here, we find what Paul is teaching is that it is all done. And I mean, that's something to praise God about. This work is done. There's nothing more that we can do. If you are going to open, boy, I'm with all kinds of audio visuals. If I am going to unlock that door, I can tell you, this key will work. This key will work. But there are other keys dangling from here, a car key, a house key, whatever. They will not work. The only key that works with bringing justification is the key of faith. All the other keys of religion and good works and whatever are not going to work. They won't go into the key. They won't turn things. They won't make it. They won't do anything for us. So that brings us then to this conclusion that we have in verse 28. The conclusion in verse 28 says, therefore we conclude, here he is, he's going to, he introduced it in the previous verse, but here he states it. Therefore we conclude, and the idea here is that we've come to a firm and settled opinion. The evidence has been set before us so that we can't miss it. The conclusion is that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so we find there at the end of the verse that it says that justification comes apart from law keeping. And we've been working at this now for a number of weeks. I see we're on lesson 39 today. Boy, moving right along here. 40, we should do this chapter. Three chapters, 40 lessons. You know, such a deal. But we have been working here for a number of weeks, and we've been looking at this role of the law. And we're going to bring that to a conclusion next week, hopefully, that faith establishes the law. But here we find that law-keeping doesn't work. Can you tell me why? We can't do it. That's the whole issue. We cannot do it. And so it is not a matter of law-keeping. And watch this one. It's not a matter of having faith. Some say you just have to have faith. There's a problem with that. Do you know what the problem with that is? The problem is faith has to be in the right object. It's not having faith. It's not exuding the faith vibes. Oh, I'm just going to believe. And so often that's the impression that's given. You just believe. Believe. There was a lady I read about recently who, someone knew her that was writing this and said that for I forget how many years, she had been using some kind of a, what do you call it? Paint that they put on the face? Makeup on the face. And she had been doing it for 15 years or something. And she went on a trip and she told her friend, I can't go on the trip without this stuff. And the friend said, why? And she says, because it says right here on the label, guaranteed to make you beautiful. And the friend says, it didn't work. The faith was misplaced. The faith was misplaced. That cream wasn't going to do it. It couldn't change the features of the face. And so often people, when they just believe, you know, it's kind of like Alcoholics Anonymous. And they do a good work. There are many things. I even tell people to go there from time. But their view of God and belief in God is totally perverted. Because their higher power can be, as you know, what they speak of proverbially as a doorknob, you know. Whatever you want to believe in, just believe in it, and that will be your higher power and carry you through. Oh, that's nonsense. It's nonsense, and it's not what we read here, because where Paul has been going with this is that it is Jesus Christ that has made satisfaction with God so that we might experience redemption, where we're bought out of the slave market of sin and we're released in newness of life. So when we talk about having faith, and he doesn't state it in this verse because he's been saying this all the way through. It's not having faith. It's having faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work for us upon the cross. That's where it comes together. And so we don't just tell people, well, just believe. I've heard people say that. Just believe. Well, there are a lot of them that are believing, but they are believing in hocus pocus because they are not believing in Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can know what it is, as it says here, to be justified, to be declared righteous. Not made righteous, we're declared righteous. None of us are righteous. We are declared righteous because Jesus Christ's righteousness has been charged to our account. And so we have this here. We have it where he's talking here about we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The faith has to be linked. You see, faith is like a coupling on a railroad car that links the car to the engine. It's what's in between. But if the engine is dead, that is, if the engine won't run, then the car is going to go no place because we're putting our hope and trust in the wrong thing. So if we put our trust in religious activity, in doing things that seem like they should do something, they should count, this should count for something. You know, I've got perfect attendance in Sunday school now for 10 years. That should give me credit for something. But the word here is you're coupled to the wrong link. The only link can be that of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, if it's anything in ourselves, then we have that with which to boast. And as Paul introduced these verses, he said, there is no place for boasting. No place for boasting. And if you got to heaven, and you were there because of anything that you had done, you'd done enough good works that got you in the gate by St. Peter, which we know is a myth, but you managed to get there. You know, if you got in there on that basis, you would create discord in heaven. Do you know why? Because in the book of the Revelation, it says that in heaven, they are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed us He is worthy. And if we got up there and started to sing, I am worthy, it would break the harmony. We can't do it. We can't do it. There's just no way. And we find that when we do this, we're going to see down in verse 31 next week. This is kind of an exciting thing. The law would not be established. And we're going to learn what it means to have the law established. But let's just say it at this point, that without faith, we have to have faith in order for the law to be established. Now, I want you to keep a finger in this, put a marker in here, and I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2. Because I want us to see how these two passages relate to each other. We find that oftentimes there are those who say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. And here is one of the contradictions. One of the contradictions where Paul says one thing and James says another thing. Now remember, Paul has just said here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now look at James 2:17. There we deal with, thus also faith, if it does not have works, is dead. It's of no account. Now, how do we reconcile these two? It seems that Paul is saying, it's by faith alone. If you look at what James says, it seems James is saying, well, it's faith, but you've got to have works with it. Let's notice the contrast. You might want to underline in your Bibles there in James 2:14 where it says, if someone says, that's a key phrase to this whole passage. Do you see that? In verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Now here's the basic difference between these two passages. James is dealing with the issue where a man has profession of having a faith. He says, I have faith. Paul is dealing with the matter of the possession of faith, one who actually has it. So we are contrasting possessors with professors. Now, I'm not talking about college professors, you know. I'm talking about those who are saying that they have faith. The possessors and the professors. Now, some of the professors are also possessors, because anyone who says, I have faith, that means they're a professor, right? So we're dealing with a larger circle of professors. And within that, there's an inner circle in there of possessors. You see that? See where we're going with this? And what we want to be very careful with is when people say that we have some evidence that they really have believed. I am very cautious when, you know, a bunch of people come to know the Lord, say at a Harvest Crusade or whatever, and I've dealt with a number of people, I've been involved there, and I don't say 4,000 were saved last night. I say 4,000 professed to accept Christ last night. Because that's all the evidence that we have, is that they said that they believed. And time is going to prove whether they really had believed or not. I think there are many, especially in large rallies. And we see such wonderful fruit from these crusades. And even down the road, I don't know how many people, when we do a baptism that I baptize, that's where they accepted Christ. And so there's just a lot of good fruit that comes out of it. But not everybody comes to be baptized. You know? There are a whole lot of them that don't get that far. Because they are merely professors if we say, if we say, and they haven't really possessed. Now let's draw another distinction between these two passages so that you get the feeling of how they are different. In Romans, Paul is looking at God looking at the life to see if there's faith. When we come to James, it is going to be the ones who hear the people say. It's going to be before men. And there's a big difference between God looking down and men looking at the situation. Now, God doesn't have to wait to see if there's evidence before he can say, this one has accepted me. He knows what's in the heart. He knows what the one is going to do. So instantly, he knows. He knows whether that person is saved or not. We humans don't have that kind of perception. We can't read men's hearts. The only way that we can tell the difference is by what they do. That's the basic distinction between these two passages. Now, I want us to kind of work through this passage in James because it's supplementary to what we have here in Romans. And we want to see that there is a place for works, but it is not to accomplish our justification. And we begin here and we see that if a person professes that he has faith and there are no works following after, it's an evidence that faith had not taken place. Real faith had not taken place. That's why he can raise this question. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, it talks about this person having a kind of faith, but it is not true faith. It is a counterfeit faith. And we find several illustrations of this in Scripture. In Matthew 3, it talks about John the Baptist when he was preaching in his day. It says there in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he had, he was proclaiming what we sometimes call, speak of as the gospel of the kingdom. And it's different than the gospel of salvation, but it's what needed to believe. And then he says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to this baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. He knew, he really knew how to, you know, nail them. Yes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, but I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from those stones. Now, Abraham in a moment is going to be important in this passage, and when we come to chapter 4, he's going to be very important in chapter 4. And so we think about this, because what these people were saying, and it was a similar situation to what Paul was dealing with, in that they believed just because they were Jews that they were in a special stage place as far as their justification was concerned. They were in a different place than the Gentiles were in. We are related to Abraham. So we have his salvation. And John the Baptist says, no, you need to bring forth works of repentance to show that there is a genuine faith there, not just a claim of religious heritage. And then remember in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's coming down to the end, where we find Jesus, as he's saying there, he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Oh. In just before that, he talks about people prophesying in His name, doing all these good works in His name. And these aren't just good works like helping the little old lady across the street, Boy Scout style. This is what we would think of as spectacular, seemingly spiritual works, prophesying, miracles, these wonderful things. Why would Jesus say of such a one with such good works, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Well, what does Jesus go on to say immediately after he says that? He says, he has a couple of verses there that we've turned into a little chorus. I learned it when I was a little kid. The wise man built his house upon the rock, you know? Or the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Remember the little song? I won't sing it to you. I don't want to ruin your morning. I just want to kind of bring it back to your memory. The foolish man was the one who was the professor who was not a possessor. What is it to do the will of God? We also read in the book of John. It's to believe on him whom he has sent. That is the will of God. And so here we have those who were doing good works, but they were not on the rock. They were on the sand of their own good works. They built upon nothing. They built upon nothing. And so we can say, they had faith. They had a faith. That's why they were building. They were hammering their nails on their spiritual house. And they thought, well, I'm just working real hard at this. God should give me some credit for something. But in the time of judgment, the house built upon the sand goes. How did we used to do that in that song? We clap, wouldn't we? The house goes splat. Yeah, or something like that. Anyway, the house came down. And so that's where it stands. You know, just because we say, the account is told of a Jewish attorney who was in a meeting. He was not a believer. And he was in a meeting where there were a lot of Christian businessmen. And these Christian businessmen were giving testimonies. They were talking about how God had saved them and God had blessed them. But he knew some of these men had crooked business practices. He was in a position to know, partly because of his legal relationships with them, that they had done things that were dishonest, that cheated people, that were just corrupt. His concluding remark about him is, this is what he said, any attorney can tell you that there's a big difference between testimony and evidence. Because the testimony can be phony. The testimony, when it is not matching the life, just doesn't cut it. And so, what we were having here was the feet were not matching the lips. The lips were saying one thing, but the feet were headed in a different direction. And there are many who can speak all the language, Christianese language. They know the lingo. And you know, when you come into Christian circles, it's kind of a cultural adaptation where you've got to learn the language. You know, we have all kinds of slang terms that, it's kind of amusing to watch new Christians around some of these Christians, and they're kind of going, you know, I mean, even words like saved or, well, we got to get you plugged in, you know. What are we going to do? Put them in a light socket, you know? I mean, we just, you know, we say all these things, and you can pick up all of the lingo, and you can speak it so well. But really, here, there's something that's lacking, is the faith has not been placed in Jesus Christ. The faith has been placed in the good works. So James picks a hypothetical example. And he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, are good wishes and warm sentiment going to cut it? It's interesting. It's interesting the example he chooses to show evidence that a person believes. And I think we need to stop and do some thinking about this at times. We find not only here, but especially in the Old Testament, there are several passages that when it speaks of good works, it speaks of how we treat the poor. I mean, that's the great illustration of good works, how we treat the poor. I think we need to give some serious thought about it. Now, we need to be prudent about it, because I don't know how many people off the street use this verse on me. You're just saying, total strangers that come in, they've been to every other church in town, and now they're hitting us up. Notice here it says, if a brother or sister, whether it's speaking of a believer, it's probably talking about someone you have some kind of relationship with. I'll frequently ask people like that, who knows you? Is there anyone, where do you go to church? Will a pastor there vouch for you? They're hitting us up because they burnt out everyone else along the way. They've used everyone that they could find, and I don't want to encourage them in a sinful, deceptive lifestyle. And especially so that they can't go out and buy more alcohol and drugs. I want to know something about them. I want to know that they're plugged into a place where there's some kind of accountability. Why are you in this situation? Why are you coming to total strangers? Is it because no one else will believe you anymore? You've just done everything? So we're not talking about that kind of thing. But we're talking about looking for people with needs and trying to do something for people with needs. And there are just all kinds of things that can be done. And I think sometimes what we need to get off here a little bit. There is a sense in which people like us here at Calvary Chapel, though we have a very spectrum of socioeconomic here at Calvary. I mean, there's several that are street people here. We know them. I mean, we know people that are homeless here, so we do have some of those. But I think largely we are isolated from and insulated from the needs of a lot of our community, even just a little to the north of us here. I mean, we kind of draw an imaginary wall there. And they may be believers, but they don't speak our language. There's just some differences there. I just throw that in to make your Christmas. But I think we should be thinking in these terms. I mean, James uses that as an example. I think we need to do it. We need to be prudent about the way we do it, but we need to be doing something. And so, he comes here and he makes this pronouncement. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That is, there is no evidence that there is a genuine faith here. Others looking at it would never guess that this person is a believer. And a lot of times there are people who have such a, their life during the week is so different from the life that they live when they're at church. It's hypocrisy. We need to have integrity. And integrity means that we're the same Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday. We should be the same person we are on Sunday. Integrity. And people should be able to see it. Now, we go on here and the challenge is given, but someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so here this person is making claims, but his conduct matches what he professes to believe. If we profess in that we know Jesus Christ, if we profess that we are his children, we need to act like the Father. We need to be Christ-like to people. Because this is all they see. And this has to do with our attitudes. It has to do with our actions. It has to do with whether we manifest love to others or whether we are totally self-centered. When we're self-centered like that, they just say, "Nah, I don't believe it." And so here we have the test. And what occurs here is those who are professing but not possessing may just have an what we call intellectual assent. Do you understand the expression? Intellectual assent means that they agree with it with their minds. Notice there in verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we say that, we profess in one God. And perhaps this is in contrast to the Romans and Greeks of the time who had many gods. They were monotheistic. You say, I am monotheistic. I believe in one God, in Jehovah God. And James says, that's good. But you know, the demons do that. And they shudder. They tremble at the idea of this one God. Now, do they have faith in him, the demons? No. They merely have an intellectual assent. In their minds, if demons have minds, they agree with the proposition that there is one Jehovah God. And there are many. And I think some of those coming forward in a crusade-type environment, are really saying, yes, I agree with what's being said. I believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die for man's sins. But they don't come to the place where they really rest their whole eternity on that, where the Spirit begins to work, and where they begin to have life change so that they're going in a totally different direction. There are many that have heard the truth and have rejected the essence of it while professing to believe the reality of it. We're told that Karl Marx, you know, the founder of communism, when he was a young man, he went to a Christian school. And while there, he wrote a wonderful paper on the unity of the believer with Christ. And he as a young man, he analyzed Christianity. He professed to believe Christianity. But we find that he knew a lot about God. He knew the truth. He memorized scripture, but he had never really committed himself to God. And that's what we're talking about here with a faith that justifies. That means we commit ourselves totally to Jesus Christ and to what he has done. And we recognize that's all that we have, and we should have the outworking of it. Now, he gives two examples. And it's really interesting the examples James chooses, because they're so far apart socioeconomically. We have Abraham, and we have Rahab. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, we're going to look at this whole concept because in the next chapter, Paul is going to develop this. And we need to understand it. Now, what incident does James pick out to demonstrate Abraham's faith? The offering of Isaac. And he gives this quotation. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When was that said? It was not said in Genesis 22 when Abraham offered Isaac. It was said in Genesis 15 when God presented to him the promise of a seed, the promise of the land, and especially there, the promise that the Messiah was going to come through him. At that point, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't that he believed when he went to sacrifice Isaac. He had already believed years before. But what happens in Genesis 22 is evidence that there was real faith in Genesis 15. Do you see the point? And that's what James is saying here. He is not saying that he is saved by his works. He is saying that what Abraham did when he offered up Isaac became evidence that this was a genuine faith that Abraham had there in Genesis 15. We're going to be saying a lot more about that in a few weeks. But then here's the other example, Rahab. And this is such an interesting one. Why we come back to Rahab? Lying Rahab. It says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, you look at that. Here is a woman. She's in the genealogy of Christ. Now, that's interesting. Especially for some who would want to deify anyone who was an ancestor, gave birth to Christ. How far do we take that back? If we go all the way to Rahab, because if the mother, Mary, and then if Mary's mother was also to some degree sinless, or I think they say that she was also sinless. I mean, can we just take that back generation by generation by generation till we get to Rahab? And say, well, she was sinless because she's in the line of Jesus and we can't have anyone that has any sin to be in the line of Jesus. She was a prostitute. That's usually counted as some kind of sin, you know? I mean, when you look at it. But she said there in Joshua 2, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she manifested a belief in this God by hiding the spies. Now she, you know, there's a whole thing about, you know, she lied when she did it and all of that. But all of this, maybe, you know, her actions were a little different in handling the situation. But all of this was because she believed, and she is included there in the list of the supreme heroes of faith that we find in in Hebrews chapter 11. And so here she is. And her whole evidence that she was a real believer was that she took care of God's people. I mean, that was the evidence of her faith. So that brings us back to, here's what we're dealing with. In Romans, we say man is justified by faith alone. And that is right. As far as God is concerned, man is justified when he puts his faith, when he puts his trust in Jesus Christ. But now, as far as man is concerned, we find that faith without works is dead. You see this guy who he's gone forward. He may have even cried and wept over his sin. But he goes back to work. He's still cursing. He's still taking shortcuts in life to cheat people. He's doing all these things. There's nothing, no demonstrable evidence as far as his ever having faith in Jesus Christ. As far as we are concerned in terms of being justified before man, the men who are watching, who are seeing, they say, that's not faith. There's no faith there. I don't see any evidence of faith. And so I think in terms of application for us this morning, I mean, there's two phases here. It's really two steps. One, we need to make sure that we're justified before God. And that comes by trusting totally in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But then we would want to, if we have a genuine faith, then there should be some evidence in our lives that as people look at us, that there are those things that can only be accounted for by the Spirit of God. It's not the way we handle life naturally. It's not the way we've always done things. There is change, and we attribute that change to the work of God. He wants to change us. He wants us to make us more like Jesus. And ultimately, we are going to be glorified with Him, and we should be on the way to glory right now. There should be change, so it isn't such a drastic change when we get there. Now, it's going to be a drastic change for all of us, let me tell you. But you know, we can have... Some of it should happen. We should be in process already. I mean, that's the teaching. We should be in process and in anticipation of that time when we're with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we would ask now that as people look at us, that they would see that we are different. We have been changed. We are not the same. We who are the blood-bought ones, may we willingly give our allegiance to you, and may we serve you in all that we do. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.